the church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to fight this evil.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Sound of the Nunc Dimittis, the song that Simeon sings there in Luke chapter 2. He speaks these words as he holds in his arms the infant Jesus. This child is just 40 days old, a very tiny baby, brought there to the temple, and Simeon has been waiting for him, staying in and about the temple, having been told by the Holy Spirit in his old age that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And there he sees him, holding him in his own arms and singing these words about having seen God's own salvation, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. On February 2nd, the church is going to remember two events that go together, the presentation of Jesus and the purification of Mary. We're going to remember him on this Monday afternoon, January the 28th, here at On Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Dr. Peter Scare will be our guest for the first half hour here. We're going to talk about the purification of Mary and the presentation of Jesus. And then we'll get some of your comments from the Issues, Etc. comment line. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at IssuesETC. Dr. Peter Scare is a regular guest. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Great to be with you, Todd.
We're going to talk about it a little bit later, but I wanted to start with it since we heard this song that the church continues to sing and has for so many centuries from the mouth of Simeon, who is seeing the Lord's promise fulfilled. Why has this song, the Nunc Dimittis, that we just heard as part of this commemoration of both the purification of Mary and the presentation of Jesus, why has it been so precious to the church?
It's precious to the church, and it's precious to each one of us because we live in a world of veil of tears, in a world of death, and there's distress all around us, and yet we wait. Now, Simeon was waiting for the consolation, I love that word, of Israel. That means consolation. He sorrowed over sin, over his own sin, over the fallenness of this world, and he was looking towards a better time, towards the coming of the Savior. And in that sense, you know, the church is a waiting church. Then Israel waited for the coming of the Messiah, and we wait for the coming of our Lord, and we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And, with the Christ child, the coming of the Christ child into the temple, there he held in his arms salvation. Everything that he had hoped for and longed for, his faith had been confirmed in this little child. And again, I guess there's faith involved there, because it's in that little child that he saw everything come right with the world. He saw his forgiveness. He saw his hope. And it's a song that we sing. It's dear to our hearts because it's the song we sing with the reception of Holy Communion, that having received Christ truly in us, in the body and the blood, now we're not only fortified for this life, but we know that we are not alone, that Christ is with us all the way, and that even if this life were to be taken from us today through all our troubles, it would be okay now because our hope is fulfilled and our future is now guaranteed. So it's kind of there's a sadness to the song, but there's an incredible sweetness and a hope to it. And I think that's what, as you said, I think it endears itself to us today.
It begins with Mary, Joseph, and I believe the 40-day-old baby Jesus coming to the temple. What brings them there? Why have they come?
Yeah, it's for the purification of Mary. And this was according to Levitical or Old Testament rites of purification, in which Mary would need to go through a sacrifice and a ritual in order to enter into the presence of the Lord. And she offers there a couple of pigeons, which means that you could offer either, I guess, a pigeon or a lamb or two pigeons or two turtle doves, a pair of doves. And it does show that perhaps that they were not wealthy enough to afford the lamb, but a sacrifice had to be made. Now, this is significant because it says something about the Old Testament and also the Christian view of motherhood, because in pagan times, it's very easy to deify. We honor motherhood, but it's not to be deified. And in the ancient fertility rites, pagan fertility rites, sometimes they would save the blood, and that blood was thought to have sort of magical qualities about it. The blood of the woman during after the childbirth, that was life-giving itself. And the purification is a ritual purification. It's not as if Mary sinned in giving the birth, but it's simply acknowledgement that even in the bearing of children, even in this very life-giving and affirming act, still it's tainted. The mother is tainted, not the child, in this case, Christ, but the mother is still tainted by sin and in need of redemption. So it points to the ongoing need for forgiveness and for purification from our sin, even in this most joyous of times.
What is this, and it's quoted there in the second chapter of Luke, the kind of Levitical basis for all of this, where it says, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. What kind of theology is operating in Old and New Testament in that?
Well, I mean, it points us to finally. Now, the Old Testament plays around with the firstborn is supposed to be the one who gets the inheritance and the blessing, and sometimes God can play with that. The latter born end up becoming the ones that are blessed. But it does point to the firstborn, points to Christ, who is the firstborn of a new creation. And when we look at this story, Christ is the ultimate firstborn in the sense that with the coming of Christ, there is a new Genesis, there is a new creation, and everything that Eve longed for after the fall of sin now comes to fruition. So the firstborn is the firstborn, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the only begotten Son of God, and then through him, we now can become also children of God because he is the firstborn of the new creation.
So two things are happening here, and it sounds like they're happening at the same time. One, the rite of ceremonial purification for the mother, for Mary, and two, we call it the dedication, but it's got to be more than what, you know, our kind of modern conception of dedication. A sacrificial dedication of Jesus, of the Son.
Yeah, I mean, it's all coming together, and it does point to the final sacrifice even as these are simply, like I said, it's more than symbolic, but they point to the fact that an ultimate sacrifice will need to be made, even as circumcision does in the shedding of the blood. But they point to the final sacrifice which Christ will make, and then will put an end to the need for the temple and for the priests to offer their sacrifices. So this is kind of, we see now the beginning of the end, and we see kind of the Old Testament is culminating here as Christ comes to his temple, which of course we see the true temple, of course, is Christ himself, who will destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So we see kind of a passing of the baton, but it's a sweep passing of the baton. It's not like, this is not a condemnation of the temple. It's a recognition that the temple had its place and that the temple was pointing all the time towards Jesus. So the temple is not there autonomously. The temple is not to be something that you look to in and of itself. But when we look at the temple then points us to Christ.
And then something happens that doesn't happen when just any old baby gets dedicated in the temple. This prophetic figure of Simeon appears, who is not only promised by the Holy Spirit to see the Christ, but it is revealed to him then that this is the Christ. With about a minute here, that's all we know about this guy, and yet he kind of appears to preach this sermon both for and to the parents as well.
It's beautiful. Now, the thing is all Jerusalem, we know from Matthew, had heard about this birth. I mean, it was around. The rumor of it was around. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, Simeon didn't see this child as a threat, but saw him as a way to save us from all the threats of sin, death, and the devil. And so he saw the coming of the Lord rightly and welcomed him rightly. Another thing is, you know, Simeon breaks out in song. He's a picture of what the church does with Christ. There's a reason why Christians, why Lutherans, why we sing hymns. We sing hymns out of the joy that we have, knowing that Christ has changed everything for us.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Peter Scare on this Monday afternoon, January the 28th, about the purification of Mary and the presentation of Jesus. Simeon has some words for the parents, a bit of a prediction, right to the point. Stay tuned. Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shoplogia.org, shoplogia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shoplogia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shoplogia.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Peter Scares, our guest. We're talking about the purification of Mary and the presentation of Jesus. I wanted to ask you about these additional words that don't get included in that poem or that song that the church has carried forward in the Nunc Dimittis, the words of Simeon. But he is a genuine prophet. He, after the parents, it says there in verse 33 of Luke chapter 2, his father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them, but it doesn't sound like a blessing at all. He says to them, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign to be spoken against, and a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." It's rather cryptic. What does it mean?
Yeah, I mean, this is you're right, he's a prophet, and it's great because, as you said, the song is so sweet, and yet now we kind of have a harsh word, or it's a jarring word, or unsettling, and it's unsettling in the way that I suppose that, you know, however you think of the Magnificat, the greatest song in Luke by Mary, is unsettling because it talks about the poor being fed or the hungry being fed, but the rich being sent empty away and the kings being knocked off their thrones. That's unsettling. And that goes to this fact that with the coming of Christ, the world will be turned upside down, and those values and those people that the world considered to be great will be made brought down, and those who are low will be raised up. And it gets to this point in Luke. I kind of enjoy when I go through Luke. You see that when Jesus enters a room, people are never the same. That is to say, with the coming of Christ, people are always raised up or brought down. So if a woman comes up to Jesus and washes his feet with her hair, she is lifted up and she is exalted. On the other hand, when rich and are the powerful, or in the religious leaders, when they look down upon Jesus, then they are brought low. And this is true with the coming of Jesus, and this is also true with our preaching. Whenever we bring Christ to people, they are either raised up by that gospel, or it becomes upon them a judgment for having rejected that gospel. Then they fall under the indictment of having rejected Christ. So wherever Christ is, he makes a difference, bringing people up, or raising them, or raising people up, or bringing them down, and that's his destiny. And I, you know, there's some debate about what this sword is that will pierce your soul too. I mean, I'm personally of the opinion that has to deal especially with Mary, not only with the pain of the cross, but also she would have to learn that this child was not simply her child who could be kind of her, like she was in charge, but also that this child would be her Lord and Savior. So there's kind of a role reversal that would have to take place there. So Christ requires and brings adjustments on all of us, and the key is to go it to him like Mary does and say, I'm a doulos, I'm a slave stule, I'm a slave woman, or I'm a handmaiden. And the handmaiden, he lifts up and exalts. So that's how we begin every service, every church service. We begin saying in one way or another that we're poor, miserable sinners. And then we are lifted up by his words of absolution.
And then those very hard to discern words, what does he mean when he says, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed, that all this is accomplished to that end?
Yeah, this is, again, you can actually play this out when you read. You can look at this kind of these words as a kind of a reader's guide to go through all of Luke, because when people are speaking, they have ulterior motives, and the ulterior motives have a way of coming out. So that, for instance, when the Pharisees and the scribes, and when they ask questions of Jesus, at first they look like innocuous questions, but then they're shown for what they are. And this is a way of saying, in some way, all of the evil comes out in the wash. And Jesus talks about the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, their whitewashed tombs. And yet, with the coming of Jesus, they can no longer look pious because their evil comes out. And this sort of thing happens today when people pretending to be pious or pretending to be loving or pretending to be generous of heart, they actually are confronted with the Christian message. They're actually told about the goodness of Christ and of his love for them and his forgiveness. And it's like the evil spirits all like run out, and they can't, the evil spirits cannot help but come out and show themselves, and all the hatred and all the vitriol come out in the face of Christ's inherent goodness and love and mercy. So you find out what a person truly is inside, and all of the hypocrisy is shown for what it is in the way that they treat and receive or don't receive or reject Jesus.
Then in addition, she's often forgotten, but she comes along right there at the same time, and she is called a prophetess, Anna, in extreme old age, and a widow for most of her life. It says in verse 37, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. We heard about the consolation of Israel. What is the redemption of Jerusalem?
Well, this is the redemption. The redemption, of course, is the word for the buying back of Jerusalem. She's seen everything fall into disarray. She's seen the apostasy of her people. She's seen the unbelief of her people. And yet, this is the kind of woman. We have these kind of women, by the way, in all of our congregations throughout the land. These are faithful and pious women who have lived their life in service of the Lord. And we can see this woman, she was married for a number of years, then was widowed, and then served the rest of her life in the temple. Now, as a prophetess, it doesn't mean this was an office per se, but it means that she is a woman who took it upon herself to spread the good news, to speak of the good news of the Messiah, to offer hope to those who would come into the temple. And it also gives us a more positive view of the temple than we might have thought, because there's so much opposition from the temple. The temple is the place where the chief priests care only about their own power, and that they're sacrificing, but they're sacrificing to make money, and they're trying to defraud the widows, and it becomes a money-changing place. Yet even in the midst of all that, there grow these flowers, and this woman is an example of true womanhood. I mean, here, she's 80, she's an old woman, and yet I can't imagine a more beautiful portrait of a woman. This is a woman whose piety, true piety, is something to behold, and it's the kind of woman that our church is blessed to have when there is a woman like this, 84 years old, but she worshiped night and day. She's fasting and praying, and she's setting the template. The fasting and praying, this is the life of Jesus, and this is the life of the early church, the fasting and praying. She's emptying herself out in order to be filled with God. Because she fasts, and in her fasting, she's more than open as she receives Christ, who is her fulfillment. And then she tells everybody about it, gives thanks to God, and spoke about the child, which is wonderful, to all who are looking forward to. Then all who are looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, which means there was a remnant in Israel. Not everybody was there. There were some. That's all, we have to remember that. No matter what, when the church is falling or hurting, we should remember we're not alone. There are people like this woman who are waiting for the consolation and redemption, even as we wait expectantly, sometimes through sorrow and apostasy, but for the coming of our Lord.
With only about a minute here, is it significant that on this occasion of Mary's purification and Jesus' presentation there, that he comes into contact, that this is the little Savior who has finally at long last appeared for these two aged saints who have waited, by Luke's account, both of them, their entire lives for this very thing? Are they a picture, if you will, of us, of the church as well? With about a minute here, Peter.
Yeah, I mean, this is the hymn, "The Church is One Foundation." We wait the consummation of peace forevermore. It talks about how it's the expectation of the church is with longing eyes are blessed with one. Well, how does it go? with one... I forget now. Now I was just singing it at the abortion rally on the pro-life rally on Friday, but now I'm tongue-tied, but it's okay. The thing is this, is we sing and we pray for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of these sorrows, even in the midst of the abortion holocaust, even in the midst of the apostasy. This is us right now, but we can be at peace because our Lord has come and he's come to save us. He's come to redeem Israel. So that the thing that strikes me about this woman is she's 84 years old, and she's young at heart. You know, the oldest people are made young at heart by Christ Jesus, because now they see, as old as they are, they see a future ahead of them, an eternity which is limitless in Christ. And that's the joy that comes from knowing Christ, that we don't have to feel that we've come to the end of the line, because we haven't, because a new life awaits us.
Dr. Peter Scare is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back on this Monday afternoon, we're going to spend some time listening to you, your questions, your comments, your show suggestions from the Issues Etc. comment line. It's a number that you can call anytime with a question or a comment or a show suggestion, especially for our beloved on-demand listeners. They listen out of time, that is, after the live broadcast, and that means they don't get a chance to interact with us live. They have the chance to interact via the Issues Etc. comment line. It's open 24 hours for anyone, whenever or however you listen. 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. And when we come back, we'll hear from our listeners and their comments on the Issues Etc. comment line.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues Etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues Etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Changing a major university.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Although the Catholic Church is pro-life, many of its colleges promote a pro-abortion agenda. Notre Dame, its premier university, is one of the guilty parties. However, one graduate, Michael Gallagher, has taken steps to change this. He gave his alma mater $5 million to create an adult stem cell research center, stipulating that it cannot conduct embryonic stem cell research, which destroys human life. Instead, its three endowed professors will focus on adult stem cell research, which is both ethical and successful. Adult stem cells have produced numerous cures, while embryonic research has failed to produce any.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.